Genesis 37. Hopefully, you'll never look at Joseph the same way, or you'll never read this text again, and just think of it as the Joseph story. Hopefully, this will be different, and that you'll get a different perspective of it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can come and study your word. I pray that we would learn something differently, that we would prepare our hearts, and we would be able to take your word. And I thank you, God, for you and for your resurrection as Easter is coming up, God. I thank you, God, that you rose from the dead. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. Genesis 37. Now, we all know Jacob, right? If you don't, you're getting ready to meet him. Jacob, he lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph is the main character throughout the rest, I'd say 10 books. We're almost done with Genesis. Can you believe it? We're almost done. After like a whole year, we're almost done with the whole book of the Bible. Isn't that good? All right. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17. So, he's our age, all right, or just a little bit older, 17 years old. He was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So, he's a tattletale, all right? I was a tattletale when I was little. I like to tell on people. I like to see them get in trouble, and I just enjoyed it. So, we have Joseph being a tattletale. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Now, why would he do that? Can anyone guess? Rachel. Very good. Because he loved Rachel so much. Remember, he worked 14 years, right? 14 years. And she has two sons and dies in childbirth. So, Joseph is her son. And because he had been born to him in an old age, underline this, he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, we all know this as the coat of many colors, right? Well, when I've read this context, it says a richly ornamented robe. Now, what could that be? That could be a, like, you know, cloak with multicolored beads, multicolored rocks that would hang down from it, ornamented, like, you know, ornamented thing. The Hebrew word is not certain. So I always pictured, like, you know, a rainbow coat. Probably not. It was probably rocks built in, sewn in to the garment. And that's going to become very interesting and very important in a minute. So he makes him this cloak. And his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them. And they hated him. It could not speak a kind word to him. So his brothers hated him, right? You all know this. This is old stuff for you. Okay? Verse 5. Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him all the more. So if they hated him before, now they hate him now because he told them a dream. Now, he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding the sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose. Circle that, it's very important. Rose and stood right up. And while the sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. So how many of you all have brothers and sisters? Okay, so most of you. All right. Okay, look at verse 9. Then he had another dream. So if they hated him for the coat, and if they hated him for the first dream, now they're really not going to like him. So he had another dream and told it to his brothers. He said, listen, I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11, circle each one of those, is so important, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, from here, well here, look, verse 10, look at verse 10. When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Now, you have the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, right? The sun would be who? The father. the moon would be his mother, father and mother, and the 11 stars would be his brothers. Now, what's important about that? His mom is dead. Okay? Look what his father says. His father says, he rebukes him, and he says, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, we're going to see in Joseph, Jesus. Okay? We're going to contrast the character of Joseph and the character of Jesus. Now, Joseph believed in the resurrection. And we see that by his mother in his dream, and he believes his mother will bow down to him, which basically means that he will be reigning over him. We'll see that he, when he reigns in Egypt, right? Y'all know the story. Okay, now, these little bullets here on the sheets, these are going to be there's so many things that you can pick out of this narrative that represent Joseph and Jesus. And I'm going to pick six of the main points, and then in the margin, see there's a lot of margin, take notes about other things that are minor to it, okay? The first thing is the heart of Joseph's father and the heart of Jesus' mother. Now what in the world does that mean? The heart of Joseph's father and the heart of Jesus' mother. Okay, look at verse 11. His brothers were jealous of him, underline this, but his father kept the matter in mind. So, his father kind of rebukes him and then sets him apart from the rest. Alright? So, look, flip over to Luke chapter 2. Verse 17. But this is Jesus being born. But when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning that there had been what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to him. You know the story. Birth of Jesus, shepherds, wise men, sheep, everyone else. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Did you catch that? Mary set the matter apart in her heart and her mind and realized something special about Jesus. There's something different, and she stores it all up. Now, Joseph's father does the same thing. He sets it apart out of the 12 brothers he has, plus one, because they had a sister, which is another story. Anyway, he sets him apart, and he says, this one's different, even though he rebukes him. Now, let's move on. Verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. That's pretty far away from where they're living at the moment. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are going to graze near the flocks at Shechem. Come, I am going to send them to you. Now remember, Joseph already told them once. So if they were seeing Joseph, they really probably wouldn't be happy to see him again. Correct? I mean, if someone, you know, rats you out, do you really want to have them rat you out again? So, he says, very well. So, he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and the flocks and bring word back to me. I know that you'll tell me the truth. And he sent them off, he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? So that's important. Because he goes to Shechem, and who's not there? His brothers. He's wandering around the field trying to find his brothers. I live on 10 acres, and there's lots of, I don't know what you call it, forest or land. And my friend took me out backpacking. I'd never been out there. I had no idea where it was, seriously. Like, if I had a compass, it would have just, like, exploded and nuked out and self-destructed. I mean, that's how far out. I mean, I had no idea where it was. Same thing here. He has no idea where his brothers are. Now, he sees this guy wandering in the field. And he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? Now, do you guys remember, let's see. It was a while back when Levi and Simeon killed everyone in the village because they had their sister was raped. Do you guys remember that? So, they went around and killed a whole village. So, they're pretty well known. I mean, if you took out an entire village with your 12 brothers, wouldn't you know? I mean, so they're well known, and he says, oh yeah, They moved on from here. The man answered, I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. Now Dothan, if we had a map, I'd show you. It's further on up. See, they're trying to get further away from their father, because you know, if your parents, you know, my mom's here, so I better be careful. Like, you know, if you're away from your parents, they're not there and they're never going to know, so you think, you know, that's the same thing, right? Okay, anyway, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance. Now, look at this. They saw Joseph in the distance. They know he's coming. They know he's going to tell them that they weren't, tell his father that they weren't where they were supposed to be, right? How would they know it's Joseph if he's far away? Well, it could have been the way he was walking, his coat of many colors, his richly ornamented robe, those stones that were embroidered into the cloak would be glistening or shining, you know, in the sun. As he's walking, they'd be like, I hate that coat, you know? I mean, that's so ugly, or they might like it and be jealous. Anyway, so they know it's him. Now, the next thing on the bullet is the plot to kill Joseph. Contrast the plot to kill Joseph and the plot to kill Jesus. Look at John 5:18, or I'll just read it, you don't have to. We're going to be flipping around a lot today, so your thumbs might get blistered. Okay, in John 5:18, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. So, they hate Joseph because of his coat, because of his dreams. Same way the Jews hated Jesus because of who he was, his dreams, but in Jesus' case, his claim to be the Christ, the Messiah, and they plotted to kill him. Do y'all see that? So, when they reached him in the distance, before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Now, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns. Cistern. We've learned that one chapter in Genesis where Abraham goes, he digs a well, leaves, digs another well, leaves, digs another well, and that's a whole chapter. I think I might have skipped that. But the reason what it is, when they built a well, it's like a huge pit, it's like a cistern, and when it would rain, it would fill up, and they would put like a big stone over it, and that's where Jacob and Rachel met. I know, it's so romantic, we meet over the cistern. Anyway, you have the cistern there, and if they hit water, then it would spring up. Anyway, that's just a side note. Okay, he says, throw them in the cisterns, and say that a ferocious, well, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious, actually, the translation is evil animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. Now, do you guys remember Reuben? He slept with his mom. Remember that? His father's wife, which knocked him out from the birthright. So Reuben, he heard this, and he tried to rescue him from their hands. He's the firstborn, and he should receive the birthright, but he's not going to because he slept with his mom. So he's going to stand up against his brothers and say, wait a minute, we can't kill him. He's our brother. I mean, come on. Do you really want to kill your brother? And he's like, yeah, I want to kill my brother. Anyway, when Reuben heard this, he said, let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Let's just shake him up a bit. You know, I'm sure you've always, you know, wanted to lock your brother in a closet and, like, you know, scare him when he was younger, right? Okay, Adam. I never had, it's like, yeah. I never had a brother or sister. I'm an only child. I know. You should feel sorry for me. Anyway, yeah, I had a friend. We were in a hotel on a mission trip. And he went, it was so funny. He was taking a shower, and I went and I unlocked, you know, you can pick the key on the hotel doors, you know. And then not the outdoor, but the one in the bathroom. So I go in, I take a huge bucket of ice, and he didn't know I was in there. I dump it over the shower. All of a sudden, he just screams and wails like a girl. It was so funny. And he couldn't do anything. I mean, he wasn't like, you know, like come out and beat me or anything. So I just ran out and closed the door, and he was mad. Okay, anyway. So he says, let's not kill him, let's just shake him up a little bit. But look at this, look at the end. It says, Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So he wants to save Joseph and bring him back to his dad, right? So it's a noble cause. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was completely empty, and there was no water in it. Now, just a side note, a minor thing. Jesus, when he had was on before they casted lots for his clothing, you remember that? You can compare that too, along with Joseph, is a minor thing. That's not one of the main points. Anyway, as you sat down to eat their meal. So they take them, they throw them in the cistern. As they sat down to eat, so they're going to have lunch. They're going to, well, his brothers, you know, like in a 10-foot well, you know, all alone in the dark, they're going to have lunch. Chick-fil-A. And as they sat down at their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Now, who is Ishmael? You remember? Big question of the day. Remember him? Isaac and Ishmael, you know? So these are somewhat related to them. Also, they're Midianites. And they were coming up from Gilead. Now, look at this. Their camels were loaded with spices, lip balm. No, I'm just kidding. It says balm, but that's not, you know, okay, anyway. And myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down from Egypt. Now, myrrh. We'll go skip number 3 and go to number 4. It's on myrrh. Flip over to Mark 2. When Jesus is born again, we have the wise men coming, and they give him frankincense and myrrh. Y'all remember that, right? Okay. And then when he's buried, actually flip it back to John, sorry. John 19, when he's buried, Jesus is buried with myrrh. You have Nicodemus coming, taking the body of Jesus to the tomb, his own tomb. By the way, when they found the bones of Jesus, you know, you heard that? Wrong tomb. It's the one in Tibet. It's not even, I mean, not Tibet. Tibet. And it's the totally wrong tomb. It's the family tomb. Well, Joseph never had any family there. He was born at where? Nazareth. And he lived in the Sea of Galilee. So his family wouldn't have even been in the city, have no relation to it. And the tomb is Joseph of Arimathea's, not that tomb. Side note. Anyway, that made me mad. Okay. John 19. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, verse 39, the man who earlier had visited him at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes? Aloes. Thank you, Mom. And aloes, about 75 pounds. So you have myrrh with Joseph and myrrh with Jesus. Alright? You see that? Okay. Side note. Now, verse 26, back in Genesis. Judah. Now, last week we studied all about Judah. Do you guys remember that? Tamar and Judah? Okay. This is the same Judah. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And the brothers agreed. They said, "Let's sell him, get some money from it, some profit, right?" Now, I have to tell you, from extra-biblical sources, when you were sold as a slave to the Egyptians or any other people of that time, the life expectancy was about 3 years. It was certain death. So Judah's saying, "We're not going to kill him. We'll just let them kill him." Certain death. I mean, Judah knows, you'll see what I mean in a minute, that he's going to die. Joseph is going to die if he does this. But he says, "Let's make some money out of it." So, verse 28. So when the Midianite merchants came up by his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now, leads to the next thing: sold for silver. Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver. Now, flip over to Leviticus. This actually becomes Leviticus 27. Make sure I had that right. Leviticus 27, verse 5. This is really interesting. I never knew this. It says, if it is a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels and a female at 10 shekels. Now, 5 and 20, how old is Joseph? 17. Perfect. That's how much they would sell him for. So, also, flip over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll see Jesus be sold as well. 26 verse 15. Or verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas, went to his chief priests and asked, "Are you willing to give me what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they counted out for him 30 silver coins. So, Jesus had how many disciples? 12. Okay. How many brothers? 12 total, right? And you have Joseph being sold by his brothers, and Jesus being sold by his disciples. Okay? Moving on. Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there. This is why, another reason supporting the fact that they knew Joseph was going to die. Look, he tore his clothes. Now, when a rabbi or a Jewish person tears their clothes, it's for two reasons. Blasphemy and death. Only two. So, Reuben comes back, sees his brother gone, and finds out they were sold, tears his clothes. Why? He knows he's as good as dead. Okay? Interesting. An Orthodox rabbi, they have, you know, a black suit, and if they, every time they hear, because you know they're a rabbi and people die, and every time they find out someone's death, they have to tear their clothes. Well, it's kind of like Velcro. They tear their clothes, and if they tore, like, you know, a nice suit, it'd be like kind of a waste of a suit. So they have a tailor, a special tailor thing out, if you know how it works. They tear the clothes, and then you just get sewn right back up real easy. And it's like made that way. So, anyway, tear and wear. Okay. They got Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they took the ornamented robe back to their father and they said, "We found this. Examine to see whether it is your son's robe." Now, in the Hebrew, it's very much more pointed. When they hold it up, they say, "Father, look what we found." Now, why is that significant? Laban. You guys remember Laban? Master deceiver. And then his son deceived. Who's their son deceived, who Jacob deceived, and now their sons are deceiving Jacob. It's real interesting. They killed a lamb to put on the blood, right? Well, Jacob betrayed and deceived his father by a stew, animal stew. Well, they're doing the same thing to him. So it runs in the family. And so they don't flat out lie to their father. They just hold up a bloody robe and say, "Look what we found." And look what their father does. He recognized it and said, "This is my son's robe. Some ferocious, evil animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So their father came to the conclusion themselves, himself. They really didn't flat out lie to him. They just deceived him. And that's still just as bad. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on a sackcloth, and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in my mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Egypt, in Egypt, to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Interesting word. The guard there, it could also mean executioner. So you have the innocent Joseph being killed for basically no reason. Same with Jesus. Jesus, innocent, being killed for our sins. And executed. Now, this is so cool. You have his father mourning. Right? Mourning his death. You have his brothers ripping their clothes, knowing he's dead. Now, flip over to John. Now, you want to flip over for this one. Chapter 20. This is Mary Magdalene right after Jesus' death, right? Jesus dies, crucified. And Mary Magdalene's at the tomb in verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" That's angels talking to her. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Oh, it was Jesus talking to him. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" So, you have the disciples mourning the death of the Messiah, Jesus. Right? Okay, look at this. Now, verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews." They're in their room with doors locked, afraid, crying, having no idea what's happened. Now we have contrasted with Joseph mourning, thinking he's dead. They think Jesus is dead. In fact, when they tell him he's alive, they don't really believe it. They say, there's no way. We saw him dead. Yet, with the narrative coming up in the next chapter, flip over to chapter 39, you have Joseph in Egypt. And his brothers will go to Joseph and find out he's alive. Did you see that connection? Does that make sense? You have, they think he's dead, yet he's alive. Jesus, he died. Everyone knows he's dead, yet is alive. Okay? Now, we're going to skip chapter 38 because we did it last week. You can pull it out from the text and move right along the narrative, which is what we're going to do. Verse 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials. So this guy's pretty high up. Very high up, actually. He can make sure, you know, Pharaoh doesn't get poisoned through the food. He's the captain of the guard. Now, I picture, you know, if you want to be a slave, you want to be his slave, you know? You get huge palace, nice bed, great food, you know? So when they're, you know, bring the caravan in with the slave traders, you know, you see some, like, grungy-looking guy with a whip that comes up, wants to buy a slave, and, you know, Joseph hides behind someone else, you know, and shrinks down, you know. But when Potiphar comes up, you know, they flex their muscles and, like, yeah, pick me. Just like Adam, you know, they pick Adam because, you know, he's the strongest, right? Okay, look at this. So, Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him here from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Interesting. The word in Hebrew for basically official and the guard and his position, it's saros. Now, it could mean, in some cases, some commentators have suggested it means a eunuch. Or it's the same word that can be used for a eunuch. Now, why would that be important? Because as the captain of the guard, the Pharaoh would not want the captain of the guard being attracted to his harem, his wives, right? And that'll become very important in this chapter. Now look, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. That's very important. Underline that verse. This is key. These next few verses are really key. When his master saw Potiphar sees that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, we're going to look at that, and something to blow your mind, but I don't think we have time today. But look at this. Upcoming chapters, you guys know the story. I mean, this is pretty simple. You have Joseph, his brothers come to him, he feeds them, feeds basically the entire world, right? Because Egypt is the breadbasket. They have all the, you know, saves the grain for 7 years. You know, we'll look at this in the upcoming chapters. And look at this. Flip over to Genesis 12. The last point, number 6. Genesis 12, verse 3. Or verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. This is God's promise to the Jewish people. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all, underline this, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Every person on earth will be blessed through you. Now Joseph, in that time, the whole world at that time will be blessed through Joseph. Because he'll feed them, they'll come from everywhere in the world to get food. It's fulfilling God's promise. Joseph fulfills it, he feeds everyone. All nations are blessed. Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Y'all know it. Every person that accepts him, all the world is blessed through Jesus. All the world is blessed through Joseph at that time, and Jesus completely fulfills that promise as the atonement and the sacrifice of sins, right? Does that make sense? Do you see the connection there? Let's pray. And a few announcements and whatnot. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you that we know you're alive because you work in our hearts, Lord. And that you rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would change us. I pray that that same power, resurrection power, would be in us. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would find someone who does know you and ask what makes them different. Ask what makes them set apart and that they can know you, God. Lord, I thank you for every person that came out here. Lord, I thank you for what you've taught us, God. I pray that we'd be excited about your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Reminder, if you Unearthed Revolution Conference, the Evangelism Conference, will be at Carly's house. If you don't have any information, I have extra. Please let me know. You don't want to miss that week. It's 3 days. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll be training to witness to people, swimming at her house, barbecuing, whatever. And then that Wednesday, we'll actually be able to go out and do it. I know the drama people are going to be doing something if they want to at the same time after that. Laura Beth's doing an unmasked thing where they're doing skits and stuff to witness to people. The deadline for the money is April 27th. It's $25 for two meals, t-shirt, books, and time at Carly's house, and gas if we go anywhere. I don't know if I want to say this because you'll be, if it's wrong, then we might be able to go to Nashville Shores to witness. Yeah, it's like witness in Hawaii. that Wednesday. We'll do something like that. So it'll be it's very well worth your money. The school's budgeting it. Please come. I mean, it'll basically impact your life, if you let it. Also the book of Philemon, and the book of Jude are online. Recorded them over the spring break. The whole book. You can get the whole book online, download it, and it's a break from the Old Testament, which we've been going through the whole year. Also, if you missed Genesis 38, don't miss that. It's probably the most interesting chapter, is it not? Genesis 38, yeah. It's interesting. It's all about Tamar. And also, you'll figure out what's going on next week, too, through that. That's it. All right. Eat the food.
You can be married.